that I speak would not come from me, but they would come from your living word to each of our ears so that we can hear. In Jesus' name, amen. We are transitioning from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Today will be the last message as we go forth into the Gospels of Jesus Christ, and we begin to start talking about the Gospels, and then we're going to get into sanctification and then Revelation and such as we work our way through the Bible. Remember, we're doing a series called A Walk Through the Bible. We began with the story of Adam and Eve, of how God created man in his own image. He literally cast his shadow upon the ground and formed man from the dirt and the earth, of which minerals are part of our body. If you study the body, you know that we're comprised of a lot of dirt and water. And God actually did that, and he cast his shadow upon the earth, and he created us, man and woman. And then we went on into talking about Noah and how man had forsaken God, as we do so often after we get on a high and appreciate him so much, and he's done so much for us, and then we get complacent and start walking in a direction and find ourselves a whole lot further away than we have ever been. And that's what happened in up to Noah's time. But God found a righteous man in Noah, and we talked about how he started over with Noah's family and repopulated the earth. And then we went into Moses and how he was called to deliver Israel once again from bondage that they had gotten themselves into. Again, when we walk with the Lord, we are guaranteed his protection and his provision. And he says, literally, pray what? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's no sickness in heaven. There's blessing. And there's just a life lived of abundance. And we talk about this abundant living, yet we don't see it down here. But a lot has to do. It's not because God has changed. We have. We've walked away. Or we've gotten busy. And we don't put the time and energy and effort, and I don't want to really say effort on your part as if you can do it, but your love, and you pour your love into God. So we talked about Moses and how Moses had to deliver the people of Israel out of bondage that they were in and bring them to the foot of the mountain where God spoke to them and gave them laws to live by. He said, look, if you will do this, then I will do this. If you will do this, I will bless you. But if you do not do this, then I will curse you. So we walked through the Bible and saw that the people didn't do what they were supposed to do. But then some did, and then some didn't. And we see that they wanted themselves a king because everybody else had a king. They weren't satisfied with hearing through the prophets of the Lord through God himself. They wanted an earthly king. They wanted to live by their own standards and not God's standards. So what did God do? We talked about it as we walked through there. He looked at those kings, and some of them served and some didn't. Finally, he got fed up, washed his hands, and said, fine, if you want to serve yourself, that's exactly what you'll do, but I'm going to take my hand of protection off. So the Babylonians came in, remember? They came in and they took Israel into bondage. And what did they do? They destroyed the way of life of Israel. They destroyed their temple, their religious worship, their priests that came in and they were sacrificially giving and all of that stuff. It all ended when the temple was destroyed because they were taken into bondage. So they had nothing to cling to other than what was written. So they made a god out of what was written, literally. And there's nothing wrong with the Word of God. Don't get me wrong. The Word of God is Jesus. The Word of God is living and such like that. But that would be like saying God is nothing but a god of grace and mercy. And he has no justice. We have to hear about God's justice because it balances that grace and mercy so that there is justice. That's who God is, right? So when we look at the Bible, we have to study it in full that God is not just a God of... God is love. Of course he's love, but he's also a God of justice. And so here we have Israel. And Israel was taken into bondage. They now were centering everything around the Word. But they had forgotten the Spirit. Do you understand? Love and justice go with God. The Word is important, but it can't be the total center of our being. It has to be the Spirit as well. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We have to be well balanced. Israel did not get balanced. They had forsaken all of the sacrificial worship. They went everything and centered around the world. And so what they did is they started developing their own laws, and they put them at the equal level of God's laws. And they began saying to everybody, you know, this is how we have to do this. And this is thou shalt, not. There were 365 thou shalts and 287 thou shalt nots, as you remember we studied before. One for every day of the body and one for every bone of the body. He said, for every day of the year and with every bone in my body, I will serve the Lord. That was their justification for all of those laws. They became very legalistic, and it was the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word, but no balance of sacrifice and love. So they were taken into bondage. And then what happened? Persia came along and they were just nice to Israel and said, you can all go back. So they all came back and they rebuilt the temple. Only life was different. Why? Because their mindset had changed. They went from being a sacrificial people, a people of the Spirit, and being led by the Spirit of God through the prophets and such like that, to the letter of the law. And that temple became legalism and law and all about what the Pharisees and Sadducees had to say about it, not so much listening to what God had to say about it. So we see now, as we pick up this week, and we'll transition into the Gospels of when Jesus came, the Babylonians took him into captivity, the Persians brought him back, and now we're going to see what happened when they came back and they became this legalistic society that was now centered all nothing but word, with very, very little sacrifice and spirit. Okay? So, the temple was destroyed. They changed their religious observance from sacrificial worship to a religion of the book. That's how it was put, the law. And rabbis and teachers began to develop, emphasizing what? Traditional customs such as Sabbaths, diets, circumcision. All of those kinds of things were now the emphasis of what they would teach and put into Israel. They returned to Jerusalem after the Persians defeated Babylon and became immersed. Listen to me. They became immersed in this religious system of tradition and legalism for 207 years. Tradition and legalism for 207 years. How old is the United States of America? About that long, right? Can you imagine, since the inception of the United States of America, if we were just thrown straight into tradition and legalism the entire time that this nation has been birthed, where we would even be today? I mean, look where we are today and how long it took to get where we are today. Just think of 207 years of this stuff that we're going through right now. When you look at the church and you're so disappointed because we see so many denominations and we see a lot of legalism and we see a lot of religious stuff and we see very little spirit going on and stuff like that. That's only after a few years. This is where Israel is. I'm setting you the tone. This is what Israel went back to. This is what Israel centered their whole religious system upon, and they got immersed in it. So then came Alexander the Great. Now that's where we're up to. He comes in, Alexander the Great, some of you know him from history, I'm not going to get into a history lesson. He came from Greece in 331 BC. That means 330 years before Jesus showed up on the scene. And he invaded Jerusalem. He became a conqueror. He went around, it wasn't just Jerusalem, he was going to conquer the world, Alexander the Great was. And so what did he do? He became a conqueror and spread the Greek culture, because he was Greek, throughout the entire known world. He spread the Greek culture throughout the entire known world. And we call it Hellenism. Another name for that Greek culture being spread out is to be called a Hellenist, or to be a part of Hellenism. Because of this, the New Testament was written in Koine Greek, and the Old Testament was rewritten in Koine Greek and called the Septuagint, or the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So now when you hear these fancy words and you're not a scholar and you hear, what's the Septuagint? It's that Greek translation of the old Hebrew scriptures in the Old Testament. And why is that important? Because everything changed. When that Greek culture got permeated through the Jews as well as everybody else in the known world, they rewrote the old Hebrew scriptures, they wrote the New Testament, and all of it was in Greek. Why am I telling you this? Because Greek language is very colorful. It's far different from American language in our just literal translations. And if you really want to get a handle on how and what Jesus went into the New Testament and what it means for us today, studying the Greek on your own would be great. Getting Greek study Bibles, or even some ancillary things to go along with that to study Greek words would benefit you much if you want to get deeper into what, again, Jesus was saying to the people as well as the prophets. So here we now have this Greek influence coming into the Jews again. I told you that it would be helpful to study that. It brings so much more meaning to the scriptures when you can jump into the shoes of those that were there at the time. Anybody who adopted the Greek way of life, as I told you, was called a Hellenist. And guess what Paul was called? A Hellenistic Jew. A Hellenistic Jew. Paul was referred to, and if you hear that, now you know why. He adopted the Greek way of life. So he became a Hellenist. But he was a Jew by birth. That's why he related better to people in Antioch as opposed to Jerusalem, if you think about it. He couldn't relate to the Jews as much because he had adopted this Greek culture, he'd adopted the Greek way of life, and over in Antioch, there was just a more of a Greek way of life and culture that he could talk and converse with and explain the scriptures to and be a part of. So he adapted better in Antioch than he did Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, they wanted to do what? Kill him. Get rid of him. Now, 163 years after Alexander arrived, a man named Antiochus Epiphanes. He is a type of what we call Antichrist. Antichrist means against Jesus. This man, Antiochus Epiphanes, comes along and he's against Jesus. He comes along 163 years after Alexander and he desecrates the Jewish temple. What do I mean by that? He offered an unclean pig on their altar. Now, it was an unclean animal to the Jews. And he offered it on their altar simply to get their goat, no pun intended. But he did. He was just blasphemous. He was just doing anything he can to smear and just to be so just in your face with this desecration. Prophetically, the Bible says this was an abomination that occurred. And that this abomination will occur again by an Antichrist in a rebuilt Jewish temple during the end times. So now when you understand the Bible and you go to Revelation, back then this Antichrist came along and desecrated the Jewish temple with an unclean sacrifice. It was not only a literal happening, but it was prophetic because God says not he did it then, and there will be a future Antichrist against Christ that will go into a rebuilt Jewish temple, which will happen in the future sometime, near future, and he will do the same thing. It's called the abomination of desolation. It happened and it will happen because why? History repeats itself. Just like you make some of the same mistakes you did a long time ago. Why? You know, why? The first desecration gave rise when he did this, and you'll understand why, to what is recorded as the Maccabean Revolt. Now, the Catholic Church has books called the Maccabees, and the records of the Maccabees that they include in their Bible. We don't. They didn't make the canon of Scripture for us. But the Catholics still go back to that. Well, you're saying, well, what's the Maccabees? Well, I'll tell you. The Maccabees, when this guy did what he did, it gave rise to a revolt. Jesus will take care of business in regards to this with the second desecration. This first desecration brought the Jews to revolt. The second desecration that's going to come when the Antichrist shows up in the end time, Jesus is personally going to handle him.
That's right. Got that right.
So you understand that? The second Antichrist is going to be handled by Jesus himself. This one, because of what he did, gave rise to these Maccabeans who revolted. Well, what are they, Pastor? They were guerrilla warfare fighters. They were hitting the Greeks and the Romans any way they could, kind of like ISIS is doing today. It's a good way to look at it. These were the ISIS's guys, although they had a good intent. When he desecrated that temple, it began this process. And again, they would hit and they would disappear. They would hit and disappear, terrorizing the land. Obviously, they failed. If you remember back Barabbas, when they were choosing Barabbas over Jesus and stuff like that, he was one of those guerrilla warfare kind of guys who was trying to revolt against, right? Greek and Rome. Most and a lot of the Jews were trying to go against Greece and Rome and such like that. But then there were those that were Hellenists that just took the Greek culture into stride and were just going to make a way, as it was being shown through the Scriptures. So that's where we are. We're now 63 years before Jesus Christ. And again, what happened then? Rome was born, and they took control of Jerusalem and the region. So what happens? Let's just review that real quick. Babylonians take them out. Persia brings them back in. When they get there, and a time period goes by, and they get stuck in their traditions and their ways of the book, and they forsake the Spirit, In marches Greece and gives them a whole Greek way of life. Philosophy and logic and reason. Now you can understand why all of a sudden the book was elevated even more. Less of God's personal notes, if you will. Less of hearing from God and trusting God and hearing back of God and just simply going by what is written. Because the Greek way of life were philosophers. So now the Pharisees and Sadducees says, well, now this philosophy and this Greek way of life lends to us adding to this. So we can get some more laws for every day of the year and every bone in the body. Get it? Can you see how all of a sudden the Jewish culture went from a sacrificial system, trusting God, having one leader, and then all of a sudden moving into this Greek culture of philosophy and Pharisees and Sadducees rising on the scene and proclaiming the book as the answer and adding to that and adding and surrounding it with more? Oh, very religious. 63 years. And that's what Rome came into. And they took control. They kept the Greek way of life. So again, the Hellenism now was known as Greco-Roman. Have anybody ever heard of that term? Greco meaning Greek, Roman. They became Greco-Romans. Why? Because it was just Greece, but then when Rome defeated Greece, now they were known as Greco-Romans. And it became the Greco-Roman culture or the Greek culture. Same thing. Greco-Roman or Greek culture is the same. And like I just said, they emphasized the mind, rationalism, philosophy, logic, and reason. And again, the Jews were very traditional about this, and they emphasized teaching, like what I'm doing right now. I should not be the highlight of your experience when you come to church.
That's right.
Shouldn't be anybody's highlight of any experience when you come to church. But if you're just coming for the sermon, which some people do in some places, you're missing it.
That's right.
Worship should be the best experience you ever have. Fellowshipping with one another, hearing from God prophetically, laying hands on, all that kind of stuff. All of the gifts. Teaching shouldn't be elevated above any of the others because it's a living word and it operates with all the gifts because it's the word that comes through the Holy Spirit giving you utterance. Just as I hope as He's doing with me now. He's giving explanation. And even though it's my voice coming out to you in study periods that I've had to give to you, it should be the Spirit that bears witness to you. That you can't take any part. Well, I just have a gift of miracles, so that's all you do is become a miracle worker. No, it's an emphasis that you have, but you need to be well-rounded, just as God is, and you should have love in your heart, but just also justice. We can't teach on grace all the time without knowing what justice is all about. We've got to look at the Scriptures the way they were given to us and be part of a lifestyle that God gave to His people without becoming denominational and focusing on just what we want to focus on and getting rid of what we think we need to get rid of. They became very legalistic in their emphasizing teaching above all else. Greek philosophy coming from men like Plato, you've heard of him, and Socrates at the time, permeated Jewish thinking. A people of great devotion to God, even though they went wayward, have now gone really over the edge and emphasized this Greek way of thinking. Sects or groups began to develop, much like our nation, with Republicans and Democrats and Independents and the Tea Party. You get it? We have different ways of thinking. And now that was emphasized. Hey, Plato and Socrates, here's philosophy now. It wasn't, this is the way, and He's the only way, He's Yahweh, we're going to worship His way, and there's no other way.
Hello, that's right.
Now, Pharisees and Sadducees came and studied the Scriptures and said, oh, but this is the way we interpret it, and this sect developed. And then all of a sudden, well, the Sadducees say, well, no, this is the way we're wanting to think, and because it's okay, because we're in a Greek philosophy and society and the thinking is above all else and teaching, we're better teachers than you are, so this sect developed. Well, we're Republicans and we're going to vote this way because this is the way of thinking we have towards America. Well, these are the Democrats. And see, now denominationalism got its kickstart before Christ even came in and brought the church into existence. It's been a long age struggle, this disunity.
Yeah.
We see groups develop like the Pharisees. And who were they? They were laymen who studied the law. People like you and me who just started reading and walking into church and trying to tell the leadership what to do. Come on. God has a hierarchy. He's got a government in heaven. He's got a government here. You respect your elders. You respect your teachers. You respect your parents. If not, you are disobeying God and you suffer the consequences.
That's right.
These Pharisees, They were laymen who studied the law. Sadducees, these were the priests. Remember when they got ousted? They wielded very little power because the temple was destroyed. So these were the Sadducees. They lost power. The Pharisees rose. Now you can see how the Sadducees went down and the Pharisees went up back then. Now you know why. The temple was destroyed. That way of life was just, it was de-emphasized. Now it was the teachers. So the Pharisees rose to power. How about the Essenes? You've heard of the Essenes. These were people who withdrew from Jerusalem, period, because it got worldly. So they lived on the outskirts. They found the Essenes and the Dead Sea Scrolls and all those things all over on the outskirts of all this. Why? Because they took scriptures and stuff like that and said, I'm not going to deal with these Pharisees and Sadducees and religious system and stuff like that. I'm not hearing from God anymore. We need to hear from God. So another sect developed, and they were called the Essenes, and they went out there like that. How about the Zealots? Remember the Zealots? They had a zeal for nationalism, patriotic, if you will, Jewish roots, like Judas. It's like, you know what? I'm going to turn Jesus in because I want a revolt to start. Because national Israel is my only requirement here. I've just got a heart for deliverance right now. I don't want to do it Jesus' way. I got my own way. Go USA at everybody else's expense. That's not the heart that Christians need to have. But that's what happened. And zealots for nationalism developed. And how about the scribes? The scribes became the intellects. These are the ones writing everything down, lawyers, if you will, today. So anyway, that's just some of those things when Jesus came on the scene, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes. This was going on because they'd exalted legalism, they'd exalted philosophy. Everybody was doing their own thing now, and the priests were diminished. And now we have this religious system surrounding the time that Jesus is getting ready to come in. And now you understand why he was so well persecuted. And now you understand why they wanted to stone him, because he called himself a prophet, and there were no prophets anymore. Even today, there's no prophets in the church today. They died out with the early apostles. Oh my gosh. No more spokespeople for God. No more edifiers, exhorters, and encouragers. Yeah, probably so. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. So now, when Jesus arrives on the scene, I want you to get the picture. Temple services had declined and synagogues developed. What was the difference? We already discussed that. Synagogues were places of teaching. The book. If you were a rabbi, you were elevated way up here. Same thing today. Rabbis are it in Judaism. They are the men. You the man. If you the rabbi. But he comes, Jesus comes, synagogues develop, temple services decreased. The altar was replaced by the pulpit. Hear me. The altar, the place of sacrifice, was replaced by the pulpit. Sound familiar today?
That's a good word.
Church should never replace personal sacrificial living. Listen to me. Church should never replace personal sacrificial living unto God. What occurs outside these walls is as important as what is done within.
That's right.
Saying amen to good teaching isn't as important as living it out.
That's right.
Unity is far more important to God than our sects and our denominations.
Yes.
I'm making simple statements, but they're profound. Our differences of opinions only exalt our personal knowledge and reason, just like the Greeks. I'm going to say that again. Our differences of opinions only exalt our personal knowledge and reason, just like the Greeks. Can we not learn from the past? John 17, 18 to 23. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Jesus speaking. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who also believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. This is Jesus' prayer to the Father. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. See, the Father sent the Son. And there was such unity, and he did only what he saw the Father do. And there was this intimacy that he had. And he says, I wish that those who you sent me to, we could have that same and they with each other. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I've given to them. You've got God's glory living in you. That they may be one. That's the purpose of the glory, just as we are one. The purpose of the glory isn't to exalt you or exalt your gifts or to have you function in a super spectacular way that people goes, yay, look at you. Great musician, great teacher, great this, great that. The glory is in you and you demonstrate God so that when we all come together, people see the fullness of God. Each gift and each one doing their part. In it, I and them and you and me, it should be that when they come into church, it doesn't matter where they sit, they're going to sense the glory of God. Yes. Not depression, not people who are defeated, not people that are always in need of ministry instead of doing the ministering. Amen. So that they may be perfected in unity, so the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you've loved me. How's the world going to know if we're just as sick as everybody else? If we're not demonstrating supernatural gifts, how are we separated from the rest of the world? And why isn't any other religion exalted if that's the case? Jesus reigns supreme, and he lives in us. And if we live according to the Word will work in and through us, with us getting out of the way. That's how it works. You get out of the way, he is exalted. I may decrease that he may increase. We've got to get that. The rabbis had become civil leaders of Judaism. In other words, the judges. Judging everything. Judgmental. They set the laws. They developed all traditions, like I told you, and made them equal to the written teachings. We see that in churches today. That's not in a word. Or that's so wrong. Or that's so misinterpreted. Well, that's our oral tradition. I asked the pastor one day, well, why don't you believe in the gifts? Well, it's just the way we've done it all these years. That's so wrong. We still do it today. Cults and denominations, thinking differently. Rebelliousness leads only to separation, not unity. Rebelliousness leads only to separation, not unity. They began to put the same authority on the rabbis' teachers' writings as they did the scriptures. The people were looking to people instead of God because of personalities and because of ways of expressing themselves through logic and reason. Paul said, it's not in the persuasiveness of my words, but it's in the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. The same goes for pastors and teachers that take this pulpit today, or even your own pulpit that you have with a voice at your workplace. Yes. Don't slam them with legalism. And to-dos, and to-don'ts, and to-dos, and to-don'ts. Love them. Bring them into unity. Yes. Let the Spirit of God speak to you and tell you what to do. It might just be to have a fellowship and eat with them.
Yes.
And then later you can chew on the Word when you've earned the right to be heard.
That's right.
When Jesus came on the scene, the saying of the rabbis had been coded in, as I told you, 365 thou shalt and 248 thou shalt not. Jesus walked into that. Oh my gosh. The Pharisees' philosophy was, every day, with every bone in my body, I will serve the Lord. 613 coded sayings, folks. Today, it's even more. If you look at the Talmud and all that kind of stuff, it's even more. Whew. That's a heavy yoke.
Yeah.
Glad I'm not wearing it. It would take a horse. Listen. It would take a horse to carry all the books on tradition that the Judaism has today. It would take a horse to carry it around. There were two stones that I remember back in the Old Testament. And that was a heavy enough burden, as Moses already declared, and why Jesus came to fulfill, because he knew we couldn't carry that burden. And that was 10. Try 613. They opened the door to what we have known today as legalistic religion. It was no longer about the book, but now it was about the books. Books. On the tape, books. It wasn't just the book. They began emphasizing the books. How many other churches do we see and stuff like that? Well, it's not just the scriptures, but let me show you some other books. And let me show you some of that. Look at some of the cults today, like the Mormons. They got a what? Book of Mormon. And the Jehovah's Witnesses have the light watchtower, whatever things and going on. And there's just as much emphasis on that as it is the script. Come on. This is where this all came from. You can begin to see it. Then here comes Jesus. Remember, today's our transition day. Next week we'll talk about Christmas, but you know, this week we're transitioning into the New Testament. So now we arrive. That was 63 BC when Rome came on the scene and all this legalism was going on and the Greek philosophy was rolling around and they'd gotten so far away from the things of the Spirit and now they were exalting themselves and more laws and more books, and it was all about the Pharisees with their tassels and seeing to be seen and, you know, praying to be prayed and noticed and all of this stuff. And here comes Jesus, the living Word. Not the written word that they were all deciphering and coming up with their own ideas and creating denominations with and all of our differences that we can't agree to agree. We don't emphasize unity. Churches today emphasize disunity just by the fact that we're different churches, 1/10 of a mile apart. You look at the city and you look at how many churches we got, and probably within a 5-mile radius, there's probably 300 churches. I think they had churches back then, but I think it was the church at Colossae, the church at Galatia, the church. Not the church on the corner of 4th Street at Colossae, the church at the corner of 3rd Street at Colossae. Come on! This is truth. Jesus comes now. We're on the scene, the living Word. And boy, did He audit their books, right? Yeah, that was good. I wrote it and I laughed. Now you did, only because I said something. Couple got it. You accountants back there in the back row. He audited their books. And when He audited their books, He threw them away. And He had some harsh words to say. And we're going to take the time, yes, to read them, because it's permeating the church today. Matthew 23:1-28. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to His disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves. Now you understand the scripture far better, I hope, now that you've been prepared. The Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and they do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. For they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and chief seats in the what? Synagogues, not temples. And their respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called teacher or rabbi by men. Oh, pastor! Oh, pastor! It's so good to shake your hand. What about the person next to you? Oh, pastor, it's an honor to meet you. And I understand the honor due and the respect and all that kind of stuff. But if we spend more time loving each other than the person that God puts in front of us in our sphere of influence, instead of looking for the pastor, look for the person that God puts in front of you. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you're all brothers. I'm no different. I'm just one gift in this body. I love sitting up there watching y'all function. Bert and I were talking about that. It's wonderful. You're getting it. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, He who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader. That's Christ. They'd forgotten. They were forced into it almost through their captivity and their disobedience. It's all they knew. They exalted this because it's all they knew. But the grace, so don't get so condemning over them, because it's all they knew. And there's some churches out there, that's all they've been raised up in. That's all they know. You got to spread the love of Jesus. You got to bring yourself to Him. You got to spread this liberty that we have. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. And that's what happens today with churches and stuff like that. We're teaching them doctrines of men. Don't get me started. You already did. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. He starts it every time. Because you devour widows' houses, and for the pretense you make long prayers. It doesn't matter how long your prayer is. Some of the best prayers are two words. Help, God! He knows what you mean. He knows what you need before you ask. Therefore, you'll receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much of the son of hell as yourselves. Wow! He's talking to folks. If it was today, he'd be coming in here and talking to you guys that way. About pastors and apostles and teachers and evangelists. Woe to you, blind guides, who say whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. You fools and you blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold?
Amen to that.
And whoever swears by the altar, that's nothing. But whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? What's more important? Not de-emphasizing it, but what's more important? The book or the one who wrote it? The living word, Jesus. This book can't contain all that Jesus did back then. This is all that we have, and we can't add to it or take away. Don't get me wrong. But you can hear from God. The Spirit is much alive today as ever. He wants to communicate with you. He wants to be your teacher. He wants to be your guide. He wants to be your comforter. He wants to be your healer. You got to let him. You can't replace him with other things. Therefore, whoever swears by the altar, Jesus says, swears both by the altar and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple, swears by both the temple and by him who dwells within it. And whoever swears by heaven, swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. God sees it all. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and that's like you just giving your money, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, like justice and mercy and faithfulness. You can give your whole wallet in here and walk out and be disrespectful to your waitress when you leave, and you've done nothing. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. That doesn't eliminate you from giving. But it puts a higher responsibility on you that says, now that I'm known as a giver, a representative of God, I need to demonstrate it everywhere I go, not just at the altar. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. I'm telling you, man, if Jesus was around today, some of the words he'd use would be worse than the rappers. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup of the dish, but you forget the inside. You're full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you're like a whitewashed tomb, which on the outside you appear beautiful, but inside you're full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. So you too, outwardly you appear righteous to men, but inwardly you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. But yet they were full of law. And yet he calls them lawless. But they were full of law. And lest you just take this too lightly, Pharisees are teachers. And every one of us is a teacher. So you have to be careful. What are you conveying? How are you coming across to people when you talk about the Scriptures? Do you come across as legalistic and argumentative? Or you come across as loving and looking for the righteousness in it all? And coming to a conclusion and being able to agree to disagree, because unity is far more important than being right. Listen to me. Being right in the sense of your own personal judgment. The Scriptures are the end all. I mean, I'm not saying that you can't. That's it. But there's so many things that we personally put upon these that are of our own interpretation that we've got to lay aside for the sake of unity sometimes. We wouldn't have all of our denominations if that were so. Welcome to the New Testament, folks. This little thing I just gave you brings us right into the Gospels, of which we're going to begin to study after Christmas. Welcome to the New Testament. This is where Jesus came on the scene, with a Jewish people with a long history from Adam all the way to the Pharisees and Sadducees of legalism. from sacrificial worship out in the wilderness to lawlessness and legalism in the synagogue. Pretty sobering, isn't it? Makes you want to evaluate whether you're into religion or relationship, doesn't it? Personally. Do not fall into the same trap that these men of God, whose intent, like I told you, was probably never to arrive where they did, but they fell into it. So in summary and conclusion, God's people got caught up in what we today would call church. I'll say it again. In summary, God's people got caught up in what we would call today church, instead of developing a well-rounded personal relationship with the one who desires the time and devotion of his kids 7 days a week. Instead, the Jews got carried away with formulating their own way of quoting doing church. They got carried away with forming their own way, and I quote, doing church or religion, until Jesus came and he said, enough already. He's tired of what we're doing. And I know that he's walking amidst the church today, and I know that he's saying, enough already. You know how I know that? Because I've read Revelation. And I've read the letters to the churches. And there were a couple good letters, one especially. But the majority of them was, enough already. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And as Christians today, we need to say, enough already. Can you say that? Enough already. And we need to say it here first. And then we have the honor and the right to say it out there. Jesus had a right to say enough already. It's time to do things God's way, no matter how much it may bruise your ego. No amen for that. It's time to do things God's way, no matter how much it may bruise your ego. You see, it's all about Him, not you. It's all about Him, not church or religion. Let's turn our attention to and focus on Jesus, the gift giver, and not merely His gifts or what He can do for us. Today would be a great day to start. Actually, right now, Pam.